Thanks, welcome. It's great to see all of you here on our campus, and welcome everybody to join us online. Hey, if you are on our campus, if you could squeeze in a little bit, that'll help us out. Our ushers are still trying to help a few folks find somewhere to sit. It is Mother's Day. We're glad you're here. I'm going to talk specifically about that a little later in the message. If you missed last week, we just kicked this series off. The book of Ruth, it's four chapters. We got four Sundays in the month of May, so we're just kind of hitting a chapter each week. And last week, I said that this book is really like a family photo album dropped in the middle of the Old Testament. It kind of tells the story of God's people, and it's going to tell the story about his family through a couple that we're going to meet, Ruth and Boaz. And so last week, we talked about Ruth and Naomi and kind of their story. And today, we're going to meet Boaz, and we're going to kind of see how God's beginning to set the stage for what he's ultimately going to do. But we got a lot to cover, and we're going to cover most of Ruth chapter 2 today, and we'll kind of stop towards the end where it kind of shifts to the next scene, so to speak. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, that's all right. We'll put all the verses up here on the screen for you. But the title of today's message is Faithful in the Field. And that's going to make a lot of sense as we begin to read through this, that everything happens today in a field. Ruth actually goes to work, and we see God do some pretty substantial things. And so the way this will work, it's a narrative story. I'm just going to kind of read a little bit of the story. We'll stop, talk about it. I believe we've got six applications. And so what we'll try to do there is take this ancient story and see how through God's strength we can actually apply it to our lives today. But I'm going to start in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And we see the names of the folks we met last week. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So if you missed last week, you're probably already lost. So let's pause here for a second. Naomi and Elimelech were married. There was a famine. They left Bethlehem to go to Moab. When they were there, Elimelech passed away. So now it's Naomi. She's got two daughter-in-laws from moving to Moab. And then Naomi's sons both pass away. We now have three widows. As we learned last week, Naomi and Ruth have both returned to Bethlehem. And what the author wants us to see is there's actually a distant relative of Naomi's from her previous marriage to Elimelech. He's going to be important in the story. His name's Boaz. We haven't met him yet, but this is a little bit of foreshadowing. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field that didn't belong to her, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to no other than Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So there's a couple things we need to make sure we're all on the same page here. First of all, Ruth is not doing anything illegal, all right? So make sure y'all know that. Ruth didn't just wander into a field and start taking somebody's crops. This was actually in accordance with Old Testament law. God had made a provision for those who were poor, those who were in need, and the provision was simply this. When it came harvest time, you could not harvest your entire field. You had to leave the edges, and then those who were less fortunate could come, and they could harvest from that, or they could come behind the gleaners, the harvesters, if you will, and anything that kind of fell to the wayside, they could pick up. So Naomi's telling Ruth, hey, it's harvest time. Go see if you can find a field to get us some food because they have nothing to eat. And one of the things we talked about last week is that God's work in the book of Boaz, the book of Ruth is very subtle, okay? And you see the subtlety here as it turned out. She's working in a field belonging to Boaz. It just happened. It just happenstance. Of all the fields that she could show up on, she shows up. And as the reader, we go, well, that's not a coincidence. That's not a happenstance. That's God's sovereign hand kind of directing the circumstances as they unfold. But I want to point out something right off top, and I think this is so key to this entire story. So if you're taking notes today, I'm going to ask you to jot this down. We're going to camp out here, spend a little bit of time talking about this principle. God can't direct your steps unless you're moving. To write that down, let's focus on this. I think this is the best example in all of God's word that we see of this principle, and we see it from Ruth. Ruth went to work. Ruth and Naomi are in a dire situation. And y'all give me a little bit of grace here. I really don't want to upset too many people on Mother's Day, but this might upset you on Mother's Day, but give me a little bit of grace here, okay? Ruth doesn't spend all day praying about her situation. Okay for me to say that? I can't tell from your silence if it is, all right? So what I'm trying to say is there is a time to get on your knees and ask God to do what only God can do. And then there's a time to get up and go to work. And that's what Ruth does. In this situation, Ruth doesn't just sit back and wait for God to do what only God can do. Now, God is going to do what only God can do. We're going to see that in the story today. But it's in cooperation with Ruth's work. And somewhere along the way, I think there's just been some bad Bible teaching or just kind of some spiritual urban legends that have kind of taken root. And one of those, it's rooted in the Old Testament, but it's a really bad interpretation of it. But in the Old Testament, it does say that we are to wait on God. And so sometimes that gets misinterpreted or misapplied. Let me tell you biblically what it means to wait on God. It means keep doing what God's called you to do until God shows up and tells you something different. Waiting on God doesn't mean you just sit back. It doesn't give you a pass to be lazy. It doesn't mean that God's just gonna do all this stuff and just, you know, open up all these doors for you while you're being lazy. I am so glad that Ruth shows us a picture of what it looks like to be godly. You gotta go to work. I'm really glad Ruth didn't let go and let God. I'm just glad, all right? That was not on her bumper sticker. She didn't do that, all right? She went to work. Now, how does that apply to you? It might be in a relationship, it might be in your career, it could be in anything you're facing right now. You kind of feel like you're stuck. It doesn't really feel like God's doing a whole lot. You say, what's my part in that? My part in that is I want you to keep moving. Like, what is it that you could be doing? Like, if your marriage isn't where you want it to be, what is it that you could be doing to help while you pray for God to do what only He can do? I mean, maybe it's in your career. You're in a job right now. You don't really like it. You want another job. That's fine. So get the resume ready, you know, send it out. But in the meantime, what are some skills you could begin to develop to prepare you for the job God has for you next? Is there a book you can read? Is there a webinar you can attend? Is there an appointment you can make? I mean, whatever it is and wherever you are, there's always a step that you can take. And sometimes as Christians, we think there's something wrong with ambition. We think there's something wrong with aspiration. We think there's something wrong with developing ourselves. And here's what I want you to know. That's not the case at all. We've got a lot of college athletes that attend our church and they work around the clock. And there's nothing more frustrating as an athlete than doing all the work and never getting to play. I can give a testimony to that, church. That was my career in high school. I was the white guy on the end of the bench swinging the towel. That was me, all right? That's just how it worked, okay? But let me tell you what that was a result of. Really good coaching and really good talent evaluation. I had no business playing in the games, all right? So I get that. But some of these young men and women, like, they're putting in all this time and they're trying to get better and nothing's happening. And it can feel like, well, what am I supposed to do? I thought God was gonna work all this out. He is. Keep working. Keep working, you're a student. Like, what's my role in all this? I feel like I keep going to class and I keep learning all this stuff and I'm not really sure how it's gonna help me. It won't, but your role is to keep going to class and to keep studying and keep working, because God cannot direct your steps unless you keep moving. It's a great principle we see from this story, but I got a few more to cover. I could stay here a little bit longer, but we got more we gotta get to, okay? But I love that Ruth sets that example for us. All right, let's pick it back up in verse 4. Not as big a point in the story, but one I think we should at least point out. Verse 4. Just then. See, y'all see these phrases, right? We're supposed to notice that. There's no such thing as just then. Just then, of all the times, this is when Boaz shows up just then. Right after, oh, by the way, Ruth wanders into his field. Isn't God's word wonderful, okay? Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Now, I love this. Again, it's a small part of the story, but Boaz is a wealthy man. Boaz is running this show. It is Boss Boaz, all right? That's how this story reads. So when he walks out on the field, these are all the people that work for him, and they greet him with blessing. That's a good sign when the employees greet the boss with a blessing, right? Like, we bless our boss, but we use different words, okay? Say, right, okay? What's happening here is they're speaking blessing, and then Boaz responds by verbally blessing them as well. What we're seeing is there's a good relationship here. It's a really good relationship, and I think there's a principle worth pointing out. So again, if you're taking notes, let me ask you to jot this down. Here's what Boaz shows us, is that your wealth, when wealth is managed well, it serves as a blessing for others. When wealth is managed well, it serves as a blessing for others. Boaz is wealthy, and it's not just for Boaz. He's the conduit that the wealth is running through to be a blessing to others. And somewhere along the way, the idea of wealth and, you know, having a lot of money, it's kind of gotten a bad rap. And obviously in the headlines, and you see all these people who do, you know, bad things, and they consume all their money, and they don't think of other people, and they never take care of their employees. And that's an unfortunate way, but that's actually the ways of the world. When you study God's word, there's a lot of principles in there about how wealth is supposed to be managed in a way that blesses others. And there's a lot of you here on our campus, a lot of you joining us online. God has blessed you with abundant wealth. And the challenge there is to make sure that blessing isn't just for you, that you don't just become a consumer, that you actually become a contributor, that it's not about accumulating more stuff, it's about how that wealth can be used to bless others. Now, I just lost about half of y'all because y'all are like, Pastor, I ain't wealthy. I'm gonna go ahead and check out right now, okay? When you get to point number three, I'll pick it back up, okay? But yeah, talk to all the wealthy people, tell them to be a blessing to me, and then I'll join you again in point three, all right? I'm reading some of y'all's mail. All right, now look, for a second. I get it. Not all of us have been blessed the same, but just for a second, let me challenge your thinking on that. Compared to the 8 billion people who live on this planet, if you're sitting in this room, you're actually wealthy. You're actually wealthy. It's all about who you compare yourself to. I mean, if you got running water and electricity, in the eyes of the world, you've actually been very blessed. You are very wealthy. So regardless of what that number in your checking account says, let me challenge you for a second that whatever God's entrusted you with, it's not just for you. It's actually to be a blessing to others. And I love how Boaz models this, and we see it in how his employees respond to him, all right? Let's pick it back up then in verse 5. Boaz notices there's somebody new at work today. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" And the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather from the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Again, we see Ruth as a hard worker. Verse 8, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me.'" Now look at what the first conversation they're going to have. Boaz says, "My daughter, term of endearment, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." This is Boaz showing Ruth unbelievable favor, unmerited grace. It's the same type of hesed love we talked about last week that Ruth showed Naomi. Now Ruth is being the recipient of this type of love. It's unmerited. Ruth hasn't done anything to deserve this, yet she's being the recipient from this type of love from Boaz. Look at her response. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?'" Boaz shows her incredible grace. I love Ruth's response. I think it's a helpful principle for us to unpack today. So again, if you're taking notes, let me get you to jot this down. Third principle from our message today. Expressing gratitude for what others contribute to our lives matter. It just matters. Everyone has had someone contribute to our lives. Now, we're going to talk, obviously, about the contribution of moms here in just a second, but just everyone. Who are the people that have contributed to your life? I think sometimes we just stop and we just need to stop, remember, reflect, express some gratitude. Nobody gets to where they're going on their own. There's no such thing as a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made woman. Everybody had help along the way. And what Ruth is recognizing is this up until now, a complete stranger is going out of his way to be kind and gracious, and she just simply expresses her gratitude. And so obviously on Mother's Day, we need to talk about that for a second, okay? Because moms, here's the thing, we're terrible at expressing our gratitude to you. We are. We take moms for granted. I mean, we should have more than Mother's Day. We should have Mother's Month. We should just make the whole month of May Mother's Month, all right? And even if we expressed gratitude every day during the month, we still would be falling short. Moms do so many things that we just take for granted. We just take for granted. I mean, my wife, Morgan, phenomenal mom to our three boys. My mom, phenomenal mom. And I know not everybody, it's not everybody's story. I get it. Even if you don't have a great relationship with your mom, just for a second, I'm not trying to be snarky. I want us to work on the gratitude thing. Even if you don't have a great relationship with your mom, she did bring you into the world. There's something to be grateful there, church, okay? Listen, I was there three times. It is intense, all right? I mean, it's on, like when a baby's born, right? And think about that for a second. Women, y'all are remarkable beings. I am so grateful in God's sovereignty he allowed women to be moms and have children. Because here's the thing. I'm just going to say this, and I hope it's okay. I'm just going to say this, all right? Because I'm a dude. I know how dudes think. So here's how we think, dudes. Let's just own this for a second, okay? Here's the remarkable thing about moms. Like, they have a baby, and then they choose to do it again. I mean, what on earth? Like, why would anybody go, let's go for round two, right? Why? Right? How about a third? I mean, my goodness, right? And yeah, that's how God wired a woman. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And then the selflessness that starts from day one. Where from that point forward, you're literally sacrificing everything about your well-being for a child. And they, I mean, they're so cute when they're little. I love the baby dedication we just did. But other than those smiles from time to time, they don't really do a whole lot in return, right? It's a one-way love. What a picture of God's love for us. A one-way love that we didn't do anything to earn. A one-way love that a mom shows to her children through every season of their life. Those early years, difficult years. Maybe you're in those years right now. You've got those little preschoolers running around, and that can be so difficult. And I just want you to know, if you're a mom and you're in that season, you're seen, we love you, and we want to validate what you're doing. We want to validate what you're doing. If you get up in the morning, just for a second, I'm about to preach. If you get up in the morning and you spend all day pouring your life into little ones and having no contact with the outside world, right? Having no adult interaction, no adult conversation. Can I just tell you for a second, the investment you just made with your day, only heaven will show the return on that investment, church. I think we need to honor that and we need to celebrate that. And then some of you moms, like, you're doing that and going to work and forming a career. It's remarkable. And then you get to the teenage years and, you know, all the things you have to do with that. And then some of you moms, like, you're empty nesters. And sometimes, you know, that can be really difficult because you wonder, like, does my voice still matter? And just for a second, can I tell you that it does? I just talked to my mom on the phone this week. We had a great conversation, and her words of encouragement still mean as much to me today as they did when she was raising me all those years ago. So moms, you just matter, and we don't do a really good job expressing our gratitude. And today really is one of those days that we all do need to pause and stop and reflect and work on that and work on expressing our gratitude. And so maybe just as a church family, we did this in our last service, I want to do it in this service as well. If you are a mom, would you mind, just for a second, would you stand just so we can express our gratitude for you today? Come on, moms, get up on the feet. Let us express our gratitude. And then moms, let me just, one little thing just for you. Your kids, your husband, you know, the people in your life who should, you know, do a better job Like I tell our boys all the time, like when you open your drawer and there's like a shirt there, isn't that remarkable? Just amazing. You had nothing to do with it. I mean, you know, and it's there every time. You wear it, you make it dirty again. I mean, it's just unreal, right? You open the cabinet, hey, food. I wonder how that got here. I mean, it's just remarkable, right? So we all got to work on it, expressing our gratitude, but just for a second. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is actually a prototype that points us to Jesus. When we get to Ruth chapter 4, a lot of y'all probably be traveling. It's Memorial Day weekend, so let me give you a little bit of preview. In Ruth chapter 4, here's what we find out, that Jesus is our greater Boaz. It's remarkable. This idea of being a kinsman redeemer, Boaz paints a picture of that for us. And in the story, every time Boaz shows Ruth this unmerited type of love, one of the applications we should make is this is how God loves us as well. And so moms, just for a second, I just want you to remember when it feels like you're being overlooked, when it feels like nobody's noticing, when it feels like you're being taken for granted, God, our Heavenly Father, always notices. He always sees you. And what does Boaz provide for Ruth? Protection. What does Boaz provide for Ruth? He provides what she needs to sustain her. And that's exactly what our God can do for you as well. He can provide that protection. He can provide that encouragement. He can provide what you need to be sustained. And so let me just encourage you, don't ever forget God is always watching. He sees you. He knows what you're doing. And you can always go to him whenever you feel like you have that need. Boaz shows us that picture, and as we pick the story back up, we're going to kind of see what begins to happen next. I've been told all about you and what you did for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and you left your mother and your homeland. You came to live with a people and you didn't know them before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz says, hey, Ruth, I've actually heard about you. Can you imagine how that made Ruth feel that day, that Boaz actually knew about her? So here's the principle, jot it down. Again, not a huge part of the story, but something I think we need to make note of. You're always building a reputation for better or worse, always. Ruth's reputation preceded her. Boaz said, I've heard all about what you've already done. And it's a great reminder for us, church, that that holds true for us as well. That everything you do is building a reputation for better, for worse. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect. In fact, one of the best ways to build a reputation is to own it when you mess up. To not be prideful and to ask for forgiveness. But just for a second, I do think we need to make an even more modern day application here. You're always building a reputation online as well. Sometimes people forget that with social media. And you just gotta remember, like the things that you, how you act on social media, like that's not like an isolation. It's not like its own little separate world. Like that reflects on you. Our church is growing. We're really grateful for that, but that necessitates us hiring more people from time to time. And we got great teams of people that, you know, participate in the interview process and all of that. And one of the first things that we do is go check out someone's social media. And y'all would be shocked how many times people get eliminated just from that one step. I mean, check out their social media, and we're like, thank you, Lord, for saving us from that, all right? So it's good to know. So you just gotta be careful about what it is that you let be said about you, because ultimately that's going to matter as you move forward in life. But this next part, I do wanna make sure that we spend a little bit more time in. Verse 13 now. Ruth says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You've put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing as one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and then had some left over. Real quick, it's one thing for Boaz to accept Ruth in the field. It's another thing for him to accept her at the table. This is huge. When Boaz invites Ruth to sit down and have a meal, he's just showing her even more kindness, showing her that she is accepted. But I love what Ruth does. Verse 15, as she got up to glean, she will not stop working, y'all. Even after this, it's not like she's thinking, well, now I got it made. I don't have to work anymore. No, she gets up from the meal and goes right back to work. Boaz then gave orders to his men. Now listen to these orders. Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. even put out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So we got to make sure we understand what just happened there, because most of us aren't going to spend our afternoon out in a field harvesting wheat and grain, all right? So let's just kind of get a picture. Now, Boaz just gave a very specific instruction to his workers, and what they would have been doing, if we can imagine, like there's a path that they're walking down and they're harvesting and they're bundling it, they're probably putting it in some type of cart and they're moving along. Now, they're not getting everything. Some's falling behind them. So about 75 to 100 yards behind them would be Ruth, would be the other workers, and they're coming along and they're gathering what got left behind. And so clearly there's not as much because the harvesters are ahead. But here's what Boaz told them. Remarkable. This would be unheard of. Like, this is actually kind of crazy. Boaz tells his guys, hey, as y'all are harvesting and bundling things, I want you to take some of them and I want you to leave them behind for Ruth. Like, they are bundling things, and instead of putting it in the cart, they are dropping it on the path. Now, from Ruth's perspective, again, she's back here. She doesn't really see what happens, but she's going along, toiling in the field, working in the field. I don't know if you've ever worked all day in a field. It is not fun. It is hot. It's just terrible. And she's going along, getting everything she can, and all of a sudden, there's like a bundle sitting right here, and you want to be like, Boaz, man, you're trying a little too hard, right? I think Boaz had a note on it. Will you go out with me? Yes or no, right? A little post-it note right there for Ruth. And she's like, wow. So she picks this up and she keeps going. Now, if you're one of the guys that work for Boaz, you're trying to make sure you got this straight. Like, hey, who's going to tell the boss that's kind of cheating? It's like, no, we're not going to tell him, right? I think God's writing a story that people are going to talk about one day. So we're not going to tell him, okay? So we're just going to do what he told us to do. And it makes zero sense that Boaz would do this. And again, it's a picture of how God loves us. It doesn't make any sense of how God showers us with blessing. It doesn't make any sense. But just for a second, I think there's a really helpful principle that somebody came to church today to hear, because I think you're walking in the middle of the season. So let me encourage you just for a second, okay? What are we seeing from the way Boaz is acting with Ruth? Blessings are waiting for you if you'll just remain faithful in the field. Just remain faithful in the field. So here's the interesting thing about our life. We only get to live it one day at a time. So for some of you, you're in a field right now, and man, you are moving forward the best way you can, but you've just about had enough. The whole faithful in the field thing sounds great as a sermon title until you actually try to remain faithful in the field. See, as long as everything's going well, you actually don't need faith at all. It's only when it doesn't seem like God's there. It's only when the prayers are going unanswered. It's only when circumstances seem to get worse. It's only when the wicked prosper while you continue to struggle. Those are the times that faith shows up. See, as long as everything's going well, it's actually not walking by faith. It's walking by sight. It's when you've been in the field and the sun has gotten hot. It's when you've been in the field and the storm has rolled in. It's when you're in the field and there is no harvest to be found that remaining faithful in the field matters. Some of you right now are in that place in your marriage. You're there with your kids. You're there with your health. Could be a number of different areas, but here's the picture we see. While you're struggling in the field, walking on the path, I need you to hear me, church, way on up ahead, God's already bundled up a blessing, and he has literally placed that on your path. He's placed it. The decision's already been made. The orders have already been given. The blessing is literally already there. Now look, you're still back here. You can't even see it yet, but here's the thing. If you will remain faithful, if you will keep moving forward, I'm telling you right now, as the Lord is my witness, there will be a day and you'll go, there it is. Look right there. There is my bundle of blessing. This is what God had waiting for me. I'm so glad I didn't stop. I mean, some of y'all are single and you want a godly spouse and you're like, man, if I got to toil in this field one more day, all right? And I'm telling you, right on up ahead, God's got that blessing waiting for you. Don't leave the field. Don't turn around. You got to stay faithful in the field. Hey, some of y'all on Mother's Day, you're glad we're celebrating moms, but let's be real for a second. There's pain because you feel like God's called you to be a mom and it's not happening yet. And you don't know why. And here's what I would tell you this morning. While you continue to toil in the field, just on up ahead, might be a year, might be a few years down the road. I can't tell you when, but God has already bundled up that little blessing and he's placed that little blessing on your path. And if you'll just stay faithful and you'll keep moving forward, there will be a day where you're gonna get to celebrate the blessing that God has for you. Church, our God is a good God. Our God is a gracious God. Our God wants to bless you, but there will be seasons in your life that you have to remain faithful. And if you've never been in a season of drought, if you've never been in a season of storm, if you've never been in a place where there's no harvest, that is part of what it means to walk with God. And if you haven't gotten there yet, you will. If you're walking through that right now, you're not alone. It's one of the reasons God gave us the church. But whatever your circumstances, church, I am here to tell you, as someone who has had to walk through some really dry seasons in my life, the blessing is always on the path. You can always keep moving forward. And say, so how do I do that, Pastor? I want to so badly. Isn't it interesting that the Bible actually says that God's word is what? A lamp for our feet and a light into our path. That God doesn't actually expect us to keep moving on the path without guidance from him. So you stay in God's word. You talk to him daily. You stay connected to his people. And I do believe that eventually you will get to experience the blessing that God has waiting for you. Now, let's see how this story actually finishes out today. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. We'll talk about that here in a second. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, and after she had already eaten enough. And so Ruth shows back to Naomi, and she's kind of loaded. I mean, she's got more than Naomi could have ever imagined. When the Bible gives us measurements, it's difficult sometimes for us to quantify, like, what does that actually mean? And again, we're talking almost like a form of currency. I mean, yes, this is what you needed to eat, but this is also what you would use to trade and different things like that. So what Ruth has gathered in one day is the equivalent of half a month's salary. In one day. So think about this from Naomi's perspective. Ruth leaves in the morning. They have nothing to eat. She's hopeful that Ruth will return with just enough for a meal. And Ruth returns with half a month's salary. Unbelievable. And what we're gonna see next week when we pick up the story is we're gonna have a little bit of girl talk, okay? They're gonna sit down and talk it all out. Naomi's gonna ask all the questions, Ruth's gonna ask all the questions, and it's gonna get super interesting, Ruth chapter 3. So I encourage you to come back next week. But just for a second, what are we seeing here in Ruth chapter 2? Here's the last principle for today. Our God's a good God, and he blesses from a heart of abundance. It's like every time God gets an opportunity to do more, he does. Ruth's looking for a meal. God says, how about half a month's worth? See, our God isn't limited. Our God, the vaults are full. He can bless like we could never imagine. And just for a second, I don't know if you know this God. I don't know if you know this God. I don't know if what you think of when you think of God matches the God that we see presented as Yahweh God in his word. I don't know what you think of when you think of God, but can I tell you what God thinks of when he thinks of you? He's in love with you. He's crazy about you. He actually created you in his own image. He sacrificed his son so he could have a relationship with you. Our God blesses from a heart of abundance. Our God wants to bless you more than you could ever imagine. If just for one moment you could see your life from God's perspective, you would never live the same way again. Our God wants to bless you from a heart of abundance. You know what's amazing about this story? It's not over. I mean, if it ended right now, it'd be a great story. Ruth shows up with half a month's worth of salary, and she thinks, I've been blessed beyond measure. Ruth has no idea what's about to happen. Ruth is about to become the wife of Boaz. Remarkable. Ruth's about to become a mom. She just went to work in a field. That's all she was doing. She had no idea what God had in store for her. She's gonna become a mom to a little baby who will eventually be the grandfather of King David. Remarkable. Who will eventually get us to the New Testament where God's gonna send a Messiah from the line of David. Ruth's name shows up in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I say God blesses from a heart of abundance, church, that's what I mean. Beyond anything Ruth could have ever imagined in that moment, the blessings God had in store for her. And here's what I believe about our God. He wants to bless you that way as well. God's blessings for you today are to get you through today. But God's blessings for you for future days, future months, future years, listen to me, church, future generations are beyond anything you could ever imagine. And yet that's what God has in front of you. That's what God has in store for you. And it's not for the spiritually elite. This was a Moabite woman who was a foreigner. And God said, she's now in my family. God does not reserve his blessings of abundance for the elite, for those who have it all together. He looks for the outsider and says, welcome to my family. This is our God with a heart to bless you from abundance. And so as we enter into this time of response, I don't know where you are with God today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but he does. And all he wants from you is your honesty. All he wants from you is your worship. It's the only thing you can give him he doesn't have, your worship. And so as we enter into this time of response, maybe you just want to worship God for how good he has been to you. Maybe you're in a place right now where crying out to God in worship is a little challenging because you are in the field and you can feel some heat. Maybe you just want to receive as our worship team sings this blessing from God, our Heavenly Father, over you. Maybe you want to come down front and just kneel and pray. Maybe you want to pray. This time of response is for you and God, father to child, to talk about whatever it is that's going on in your life. But don't you forget, when you do that, you're talking to a good God who wants to bless you. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you. God, we just want to declare publicly that we believe you are a good God, that you bless us in ways we do not deserve. You bless us from a heart of abundance. That you, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Ruth, a foreigner who you welcomed into your family. God, we say thank you. God, for those who are downtrodden, for the brokenhearted, for those who are struggling in the field, God, would you speak to them right now? God, would you encourage them right now? God, would you give them a glimpse of the generational blessings you have in store for them right now? So as we worship you, would you pour out your spirit in this place? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.